Welcome to Fellowship Bible Church. I mean, that's our name. We have Bible in our name, so you kind of know we're going to be teaching the Bible. But our first name is it's Fellowship. What's that mean? I remember many years ago, a fellow said to me in the lobby that, he said, how can you call yourself Fellowship and you don't have coffee and donuts? Now, it's clear that he had an idea. It wasn't biblical at all, but it was an idea of what fellowship meant. And we sort of bring that on ourselves. I mean, if you walk to the end of the hall, you'll see it on the door, it'll say Fellowship Hall. That means if you go in there, you'll have fellowship. You'll have lunch, but probably not fellowship. See, fellowship is, it's a discipline. It's something that's commanded in Scripture. It's a needed practice. It's something that's extremely important. The church has tried desperately to realize how important fellowship is. In the 1970s, Dr. Gene Getz was the one who started the first Fellowship Bible Church in Dallas. Gene realized that the churches were very good at learning. They were reasonably good at worshiping, but they were really bad at fellowship. And so he thought that if they could create a church that would break down into what we call today small groups, he called mini churches. If you could break people down into small mini churches, then they would really experience fellowship. And the results were very limited. The idea was a good one, but it didn't really result in it. Churches have tried meet and greets with new people. They've tried lunches and dinners. They've tried retreats to take people on in small groups. All of them good ideas. But the idea that you will create fellowship by doing such a thing is a misnomer. Fellowship may be something different than you think. I spent this last week studying fellowship everywhere I could find it in the New Testament. And so I'm going to make a list of statements about it today. And I hopefully that'll give you a much better idea of this really important aspect of your life and our church life called fellowship. I want to begin by opening our Bibles to Acts chapter 2, the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The church has just begun. And Luke writes these words. He says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who believed were together, and they had all things in common. There's where we run into it. The first time in the church, they had fellowship. In fact, you'll notice that the first church was built on four things. One was the apostles' teaching. Two was the Lord's table. Three was prayer life. And four was fellowship. There's where we get the word. The Greek word is koinonia. And koinonia means partnership. It means participation. It means in some way sharing. But I really like that word, partnership. You see, fellowship means our life in common. We are now partners. And the prevailing question of the day for you of whether or not you really experience fellowship is simply this. Are there other believers in your life that you see as partners in your life? You see, if you don't see them as partners, you're not experiencing New Testament fellowship at all. Now, we can easily see how partners work. I see my wife as my partner. That's fellowship. I see the staff as partners. You see, that's fellowship. But the New Testament makes it clear that I should see everybody, and particularly some people, and very particularly, as my partners, because that's what fellowship is. Fellowship is a partnership. That's why he said afterwards, he said, they have all things in common. It means our life in common that we have. It's not the same as what we often call it. We have made it into sort of something different. Like, hey, let's have lunch, and then we'll go and watch a Saints game together. And we'll say, well, we had great fellowship. You didn't have fellowship. I mean, what you had was wonderful. It was friendship. It's a good thing. But fellowship and friendship are different. Fellowship deals with our life in common, what it means for us to be as believers in Jesus Christ. Secondly, you can see that fellowship is a very high priority in the early church. He says they were continually devoting themselves. Continually devoting. Proskatereo is the word, the Greek word. It means to attend constantly. If I were going to say in English, what it meant was simply this. They were all in. There was nothing more important to them than these four things. The apostles' teaching and prayer, the Lord's table and fellowship. He said, we're all in. It sort of goes back to what the Lord said. If you remember, we started this series on being authentic. And I said the first week that the enemy of you being authentic is hypocrisy. And we all have a propensity to be hypocritical in certain areas. And then I said authentic believers love the Word of God. They just love it. They're not. It's not necessarily regimentated. It's not like, oh, I need to do this. They just love it. And last time we said that authentic believers pray. And they pray. They pray worshipfully. They pray submissively. They pray repentantly. They pray to God, not just asking God for things, but as an act of worship. Now we're talking about fellowship. And notice that he says they had all things in common. It's an astounding thing. Question when it comes to fellowship, are you all in? See, do you see other believers as your partners? I think for most of us, there's a lot of reasons why we don't. I mean, one reason we would say we don't, the reason we do, by the way, it's the reason we give for anything we don't want to do. We're too busy. Okay, I'd really love to, but I'm just too busy. I'd love to pray more, but I'm too busy. I'd love to get in the scriptures more, but I'm too busy. I'd love to have fellowship, but I'm too busy. That may be work for you, but it probably is not going to work for the Lord. Secondly, I think a lot of us have a fear about it. Some of us may have been hurt in the past. And because you've been hurt by somebody in the past, you go, look, I don't want to get too close to anybody. If I get close to people, I've been hurt in the past. And we'll address that a little bit later. Other people would say, I don't need it. As long as I got me and the Lord, I'm fine. That sounds good on the surface, but when you look at the New Testament says you're not fine. We need other believers in our lives. And I'm afraid for some of us, we don't want fellowship or closeness because we have a secret life. We have a life that we're not too proud of. We don't want people to hear about what we're really doing Monday through Saturday. And so consequently, we want to keep it to ourselves. Fellowship was a high priority of the early church. It means all the things we have in common. And the question is, do you see other believers as partners? The third thing I want to say is fellowship is for believers only. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Famous passage. You can't have New Testament fellowship with anybody but a believer. Now, you can have friendship, and you should. You should have friends and be friendly to unbelievers, but you will not have fellowship. Fellowship is something different. Notice what Paul and how he addresses it on verse 14. He gives us a command first, and he says this, do not be bound together with unbelievers. This is that famous passage in the King James, do not be unequally yoked. Okay, and we use that all the time, by the way, to refer to marriage. And it's fine to refer to marriage, right? But Paul's not talking about marriage here. He's actually talking about business. So it's a little bit different in the context. But marriage, it fits just fine. Do not be bound together with an unbeliever. You can't get that close. Why? For what partnership, and by the way, that word partnership, koinonia. I could say fellowship. For what fellowship have righteousness and lawlessness? He said, or what fellowship has light and darkness? The word is repeated twice. He says, there's no fellowship between light and darkness. You can't have that. He said, or what harmony has Christ in Belial? He said, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? He said, you really don't have it. You can have a friend. Even your closest friend, the person that means the most in your life, should be a believer in Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the most important thing in your life. The perspective that I need in my life as I struggle through this life is a biblical, Christ-like perspective. That needs to come from other believers. I need to relate to other believers in that way. So the question again comes back to, do I see other believers as my partner? It's an extremely important thing for us to do. God gives us the warning right there. The fourth thing I want to say is fellowship centers on our relationship in Christ. I don't want you to take that for granted. Go with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll start in verse 4 because it starts the paragraph. Paul telling the Corinthians how thankful he is for him. He said, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation or the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of the Lord. He says, look, the Lord will confirm you. It's a wonderful verse for the eternal security of the believer. The Corinthians did everything wrong you could do as a church. And Paul wants to let them know immediately that all of them will be with the Lord. And then he says this in verse 9, God is faithful, through whom you were called into what? Fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's that relationship with the Son. That's what we have in common. What you and I have in common more than anything else is we're both believers in Jesus Christ. We've both been born again. We're both part of the family of God. You see, and he said, now, do you see each other as partners? See, that's what fellowship is. Do you see each other as partners in your life? You need to if you're going to really experience what the scriptures call fellowship. That's kind of hard for us. The New Testament is loaded with one another's. It says over and over again to all these one another's, you need to love one another. You need to forgive one another. You need to encourage one another. You need to admonish one another. You need to confess your sins one to another. Over and over it says one another, you need to do this. You need to do this. Now that requires what? A relationship. You see, one of the things about fellowship is it's universal in a sense, but it's more specific than that. There are believers that I have a much deeper fellowship with than other believers. And the reason is the test of time. The test of time has allowed me to trust them and them to trust me. For example, if you left church today and someone met you in the lobby and they walked up to you and said, hi, nice to meet you. I was really convicted by the sermon. My name's Joe. I just got to tell you something. I've been embezzling money at my company. And he starts telling you all the terrible things that he's doing. What's your response? Run for it, right? Whoa. Now, what did he assumed way too much. You see, you can't do it that way. That's not the way we relate to one another. This comes on the basis of trust. So I'm not saying to do this to everyone openly. I'm talking about as God puts people in your lives. We relate to people in different ways. I mean, there's the surface way in which we relate. That's the way we usually relate to one another. We'll talk about, it's a nice day today. Are you going to watch the game today? You see, something like that, we just talk that way. Then there's the personal way in which we relate. And sometimes with that, we talk about issues in our life. Especially health issues, you know. How are you doing? Well, I'm doing good, but that's health issues. We just talk in that way. But then there's a spiritual way in talking. And that has to do with the real issues of your life. The things that are really troubling you. You need someone in your life like that. Someone who listens to those things. And someone who can encourage you or admonish you. You see, fellowship is an important aspect of our life. It's strategic to us. That's why the early church was devoted to fellowship. Fellowship also involves sharing what we have to give. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is the heart of fellowship. It's sharing what I have to give you. That's what the early church did. It said they had all things in common. The reason for it was they were all persecuted. They were Jews. They believed in Jesus as the Messiah. The Jewish community around them ostracized them and persecuted them. So they sort of huddled together and they helped each other. They gave each other room and board. You see, they gave each other meals. They did everything they could for each other because of their need. But at the heart, fellowship is sharing what you have. Now, I want you to see how this can work. In verse 1 of chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, it says, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which was given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. What is he talking about? There were poor churches. There are poor churches around Thessalonica. There are poor churches there. But Paul went there and said, look, the saints in Jerusalem are starving. And they said, we would love to help them. Now, they had a problem. They were dirt poor. They didn't have anything. They said, we don't care. We'll give them what we have. And they did. That's why he says, notice, he says, out of their deep poverty, it overflowed in a wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of, and there's the word, participation. Guess what that word is? Fellowship. That's fellowship. He says, begging us with much urging for the favor of fellowship and the support of the saints. We want to have fellowship. We'll give them what we have. Isn't that amazing? That's what I'm saying. It's an astounding thing when you think about it. It means sharing what you have to give when someone else has a need. That could be advice. It could be encouragement. It could be service. It could be money. In this case, it was money. There's something else about this, though. In this case, they didn't know these people. All they knew is what did they have in common with poor saints in Jerusalem? Christ. You see, they had brothers and sisters in Christ. So they said, we'll give. Whatever is needed, we'll give. When you participate in life in that way, you see, you're experiencing New Testament fellowship. Do you see other believers as all together, we're all partners in this endeavor we call life? That's what happens there. It involves sharing what you give. Fellowship also is about this idea of a partnership in ministry. I want you to go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 with me, verse 7. I want you to understand the context. The great enemy of the early church was the Apostle Paul. He was called Saul of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He hunted people down. He put people in prison. He oversaw the stoning of Stephen. Miraculously, everybody hears that on the road to Damascus, the Apostle Paul converted. And now he's going to show up in Jerusalem. Now, you could just imagine how the people in Jerusalem must have felt. In fact, look at 1:22 and 23. I'll give you that for a moment. Look at what he says in Galatians. I was still unknown by the sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing that he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. That's all they heard. Now watch what happens. Both, verse 7 of chapter 2, both on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectively worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectively, he says, worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas what? The right hand of fellowship. He said, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked that we remember the poor, the very thing we were eager to do. You see what? Because we had Christ in common. Could you imagine Peter and James and John? They could have said easily, we don't trust them. We don't like them. This could be a ploy. He's going to try to get us. You see, this is a guy that's an enemy. They didn't do anything like that. They just gave him the right hand of fellowship. You're part of the body. You see, that's an extremely important aspect of that. They saw him as an equal partner. God gave me the grace. God gave him the grace. That's an amazing thing when you think about it, and a very important aspect of this. That's not exactly the way churches see each other, is it? I hate to say this, but it's been so true ever even since I've been here. Inherently, churches view other churches as competition. I imagine that of all the things that disappoint the Lord, that may disappoint him more than anything. How do we do that? Oh, you shouldn't go there. You should come here. Really? You see, how do you view it as a competitive way? It's a partnership. You should extend your hand. Be thankful for them. Now, I'm not talking about heretical churches, but I'm talking about where the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached. The whole idea is you don't see them as competition. That's not fellowship. We have fellowship with believers all over the earth. We should see them that way, without question. They saw grace that Paul was given. Seventh thing I want to say is this. Fellowship requires commitment. Go with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I love what Paul writes here. You see, fellowship isn't something that you can just do once. It's something you have to immerse yourself in and stay in the rest of your life. He starts out, he says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from our God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. And then he says in this, in view of, why is Paul so happy? In view of your, and the English says participation, Greek word, koinonia. It's fellowship again. In view of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. From the first day until now. What's the fellowship? It's in the gospel. They were excited about it the first day. They're still excited all these years later. Jesus Christ gave us the Great Commission, make disciples, by going and baptizing and teaching. He also said in Acts right before he ascended, you want to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. We have a one command agenda. We're to evangelize the world for Jesus Christ. I've said it many times in the past. Everything, when we get to heaven, everything we do will be better than it is now. Except that. We will not evangelize the lost in a better way then. That's why we're here. That's the purpose of the church. He says, you participate in that. You had fellowship in that. You had this riveted attention to what is important, and that is spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love this little story that Max Lucado writes. He says, behind him a trail of tracks, beneath him a pounding stallion, before him miles of trail to cover, within him a flint rock resolve, squinty-eyed, firm-jawed, raw-boned. Pony Express riders had one assignment, deliver the message safely and quickly. They seized every advantage, the shortest route, the fastest horse, the lightest saddle. Only the sturdy were hired. Could they handle the horses? Could they handle the heat? Could they outrun robbers or outlast blizzards? Those selected were given $125 a month, really good money in 1860. A Colt revolver, a lightweight rifle, a bright red shirt, and blue trousers, and 8 hours to cover 80 miles, 6 days a week. Hard work for high pay, but the message was worth it. And then he writes this, the Apostle Paul would have loved the Pony Express. You see, I think that's exactly it. We're Pony Express riders. We have our job. Our job is the Great Commission of Christ. We participate in this thing together. Everything we can do is to be focused in that way. That's why fellowship is so important to us. See, why aren't we committed that way in churches? There's a lot of reasons. I'll give you a couple. One of them is a sense of entitlement. Here's what I mean by that. So many people go to a church to get. That's why you go. So when you visit a church, your whole idea is, okay, now let's see what I'm going to get here. And I'm going to evaluate it. Okay, I didn't get what I wanted. I think I need to go somewhere else. That's entitlement. Like, did you ever think when you came to church, what can I give today? What can I give to the people sitting around me? What can I give to someone in the parking lot? What can I give people? How can I help people? Or do you just say, no, I'm just here to get. That's what I'm here for. Listen, you're going to be really disappointed. You see, that's the way this works. You can't have that sense of entitlement. Some of you, hopefully not many of you, have this great sense of superiority. And what I mean by that is sort of what Proverbs says, don't be wise in your own eyes. There are people who come to church and basically as long as the church sees everything their way, they're fine. But as soon as the church doesn't, well, I'm out of here. There's the way I see things. That's the way it is. That you'll never have fellowship like that. Some people have agenda-driven ideas when they come to church. Some of it's doctrinal. That is, there are certain beliefs they have, and the first thing they do after the first Sunday they visit me is tell me the uniqueness of their belief. And if I'm okay with it, then they may stay up for a second Sunday. But if they don't, they probably write Ichabod on the side of the church and go somewhere else. Other people have business agendas. And that is, boy, this is a good place for me to move my business around. I can find people. See, if you come in for church that way, you're never going to have fellowship. That's not the way church works at all. And there are some people, I think, that really resist it because they have injury in the past. they're always getting this idea that I was there, but then somebody hurt my feelings. Look, let me be as clear as I can about this. If you're going to interact with our group of people, they are going to hurt your feelings. Okay? If you're going to interact with any group of people, they're going to hurt your feelings. People hurt each other's feelings. That's part of life. And if you say, well, I have fellowship, as long as no one hurts my feelings, you're not going to have fellowship here. And wherever you go, you're probably not going to have it there either, simply because that goes along with the territory. That kind of thing destroys, he says, our own commitment to fellowship. In fact, let me sort of go off of that and say the eighth thing I want to say is fellowship hurts sometimes. Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 3. And I want you to see what Paul says. And I'll pick it up in verse 9. That I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And then Paul says this, and the fellowship, there it is, of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. What does that mean? The fellowship, the partnership of his sufferings. When you look at it on the surface, you say, well, let's see, Jesus suffered and I suffer. So anytime I suffer, I'm partaking of Jesus' suffering. That's not what he said. He's not talking about that. Let me ask the question, I guess, this way. Did Jesus deserve to suffer? No. Did he accept his suffering? Yes. In his life, he didn't deserve it. What's he mean? When do I have fellowship with Jesus? When I don't deserve it and I still suffer. That happens in relationships, by the way. You see, that's a thick in your skin. There are times when the suffering is completely undeserved and you suffer anyway. But he says, you know what? When you do that, he said, I want you to understand you have partnership or fellowship with the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Wow. There's another thing, number 9, that fellowship requires complete honesty. Go with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. John writes this. He said, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light. In him is no darkness at all. That shouldn't surprise anybody. But then he says this. But if we say that we have fellowship with him, you see, if I say, look, I have partnership with God, I want you the image. Jesus and I walk down life's road together hand in hand. I'm right with Jesus. He's with me every day. We're together all the time. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, we lie. We do not practice the truth. You see, I can't say I have fellowship with Jesus while I live my life in sin. He says, you can't do that. That's not fellowship. He says, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, okay, we have fellowship with one another. Isn't that interesting? You think he would have said we have fellowship with him. We do. But he said we have fellowship with one another. When we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus' son keeps cleansing us from all sin. He's not talking about perfection. He's talking about short accounts with the sin in my life. Notice, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth isn't in us. In verse 9, if we confess our sins, that word confess means to acknowledge. Some of you have backgrounds where confession means something else. It means to acknowledge. If we acknowledge our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him out a liar. His word's not in us. In other words, I have to be honest. If you're going to have fellowship, I have to be honest with God and honest with others. That's why James said, confess your sins one to another. Well, why do they need to know? So that I'm honest. So there's a sense of accountability. There are people in my life that I would confess my sins to. You see, simply because they will hold me accountable. Now, I wouldn't do that with everybody, you see, and neither would you. But it's all part of the fellowship. There has to be a sense of honesty, a sense of transparency of who we are. That was 9, and here's the last one. Fellowship produces real unity. Back to Philippians chapter 2. Notice how Paul starts this chapter. He says, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, is there encouragement in Christ? Yes. He said, if there's any consolation of love, oh, there is. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, of course there's fellowship of the Spirit. He said, if any affection and compassion. He said, I want you to make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united and intent on one purpose. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Not merely looking out for your own personal interest, but the interest of others. That's because that's fellowship. Not to look out for my own interest. It's an astounding thing. I'm so glad he put that one little phrase in there. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do you do that? See, do you view everybody around you, your brothers and sisters in Christ, as more important than you are? I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, the answer is emphatically, usually no. There's no one more important than me to me. That doesn't come from the Lord. That comes from my flesh. You see, that's a different thing. He said, look, if you do that, if you look out for others, he said, you have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality of God to be asked. He emptied himself. That's what you and I have to do. I have to empty myself. You have to become more important to me than I am. Whenever I do that, though, that creates fellowship, which creates unity. See, do you see others, believers, as your partners? Fellowship means we have our lives in common. It has to be a high priority of your life. It's for believers only. It's centered on our relationships that we have in Christ. It involves sharing what we have to give to others. It's a partnership in our ministry. It requires commitment on our part. It sometimes hurts. We have to be honest with each other. But it produces real unity. Just because you attend Fellowship Bible Church doesn't mean at all you have fellowship. Let's pray. Father, my prayer is so simple. I simply ask this for each person to ask themselves, do I see other believers as partners in my life? Do I have people in my life that I can take the deepest issues of my life to that will hold me accountable? Do I use it as an opportunity that I have to share what Jesus Christ has done for me with others? Do I experience what the New Testament calls fellowship? Father, I thank you for this great opportunity for all of us to be one through our fellowship with one another. Thank you for this opportunity to fulfill the words of Jesus, to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love each other and love our neighbors ourselves. What a wonderful thing it is, Father. And we are grateful. In Christ's name, amen.